that I hope to be helped to speak to you from this evening will be found in the 6th chapter, the Gospel of St. John, the verse is 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Gospel according to John chapter 6 verse 45. Portion of the chapter which we have read together is sufficient to have shown us the result of being left without divine instruction. It also emphasizes, when we come to this verse, the wondrous privilege, favor of coming under divine instruction. No man can know God savingly, and Jesus Christ, his Son, savingly, without the revelation and instruction of the Holy Spirit of truth. He is God. Savior, then, in this verse, makes a quotation from prophetic scripture, not for the first time in his teaching. I believe I may reverently say that the Savior had a great regard for the scriptures and thus lent his authority to their divine source. You will know that he has said more than once, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture must be fulfilled. And also that in various things concerning himself, he clearly indicates that this took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. So I feel that even in this first clause, we have the Savior's teaching that the Scripture is divinely inspired and carries with it divine authority and is deserving at all times of our utmost reverence and respect. I hope that those gathered here this evening, and I believe it is so, regard the Scriptures in this way, as being verily the Word of God. And this is important because it means that all that is stated in prophecy will be performed, brought to pass. The quotation that the Savior makes comes from Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I'd like to make just a remark or two about this, if I may. One has to be very careful how we interpret this, because having made certain statements, it is much best then to add certain reservations, to make allowance for exceptional cases. In the first instance, this is a reference to, first, the children of God, without any doubt. Likewise, Zion's children, the church's children. This is the first and important thing, all thy children. And we do know that the result of this prophecy has been very much fulfilled during the ages and to mercy of God is still being fulfilled today. Zion's children are receiving that mercy earlier referred to, divine instruction. They're still being taught by the same spirit of soul, the same spirit that dwelt in outward and visible signs upon the disciples gathered together and gave them wisdom and knowledge, preached the gospel which previously they did not possess. Or Jesus would never have said, tarry ye first at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But that's a digression. What I'm trying to come to is that the Spirit, the same teacher, teaches in the same way in bringing his people to Christ. I hope the Lord will help me briefly this evening to touch on the method of the Spirit when he commences to teach God's children, Zion's children. But let me first emphasize, as I feel it is my duty to do, that they shall be all taught of God. This will include the youngest among them. It will include the oldest, who I believe, if they are kept tender in their conscience, will know that they can still receive a word of instruction, however old they may live to be. Oh, I'm finding, if I might drop just a personal note here, that the longer I go on, the less I seem to know of divine truth. And I'm quite willing to take up the language of the psalmist in Psalm 25, lead me in thy truth and teach me. But what a mercy if one can go on and say, for thou art the God of my salvation. Believe it is so, though. I want to cleave to this, and I believe you will want to cleave to it too. We don't want to cast away our confidence or lightly esteem any word we have heard from God. And so, we shall presently discover as we journey on what is meant by the truth, which is recorded in one place in the Word of God. Who teacheth like him? And yet I believe, although some of the lessons that some of us have had to learn have been rather trying to nature, rather sharp they have seemed sometimes, and poor Berridge, he found the same, didn't he? Talking about the Lord's school, he said that some of the lessons seemed so hard and he seemed so strict, he was tempted to leave his school. Well, my dear friends, this is how we feel when we're under some of the Lord's teaching. But in looking back, we shall have to agree with another word in prophecy, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee the prophet, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And that's quite likely to be a rather different way to what you and I had planned out for ourselves, but it's a great mercy to be under divine direction as well as divine instruction than to be left to choose their own path. You know, if we were left to choose our own path, we could probably be left to walk in it in our own strength. So had we not better seek to be submissive to him who chooses, if we may also receive his presence with us in the path? I believe we should choose rightly if we say, choose thou the way, but to lead on. They shall be all taught of God. It means to say that the day will come when the Spirit of God will commence to teach. And his teaching takes the line set down by the Savior himself, It means convincing. And clearly teaching each individual, not that all are sinners in the general way, but like David had to painfully hear from the servant of God, "Thou art the man." In other words, the Spirit brings home to the sinner's conscience some notion and understanding of his or her state before God, in the sight of God and His holy law. This is early teaching, and much of it is painful teaching. It's so humiliating, and very few of us like to be humiliated, brought down and humbled. And yet, this is a further step, or should I say another lesson, in the Spirit's teaching, that the pride which is in us by nature must be brought down sufficiently so that we approach, under the same precious revelation, a certain way of escape. And so we shall receive, as the Spirit's teaching goes on, hope to enable us to approach one who will be held out to us or to our view as having been specially sent to propitiate for the sins of conscious sinners, convicted sinners. With this in mind, I think I do well to bring before you a quotation from the hymn, which might baffle some sometimes. One writes, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so." But obviously this means the very sinner I've been talking about who has begun to come under the Spirit's gracious instruction. It doesn't mean that careless sinner, that unconcerned sinner, that wayward sinner, he who says I couldn't care less, I'll see to all this later on. No, it doesn't mean him at all. It means that poor burdened one who feels the weight within. And the longer he goes on until the Spirit leads him to that refuge for sinners, the heavier the burden seems to get. But there it is, we have set before us this evening, "They should be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard the word of conviction, heard somewhat of what must follow unless forgiveness is given, will be led by that same gracious Spirit to certain truths, and especially perhaps to this one, 'But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared.'" Just a word about that fear. I expect most of you know, but it may be no harm in reminding you that there are two kinds, grouping them into two. There is what we know as slavish fear, and there is such a thing as filial fear. And this is the wicked feel when feeling remorse on account of sin. But remorse, my dear friend, is not repentance. Neither is remorse godly sorrow for sin. Now here is another aspect of the teaching, or should I have said another result of the teaching. This person coming under the instruction of the Spirit will be favored. And I mean favor with godly sorrow for sin. He'll join the psalmist in the psalm which has this line, "I will be sorry for my sins. And this will lead to one very great blessing. And that is called confession. And confession is usually a time of burden. It's a time of half fear, whether the Lord will graciously hear or whether, as Satan will keep suggesting, he will reject. And it may be that there will be also a temptation. It's no use to try. But oh, my friends, you who have come this way will know that there is within you now, through that wonderful work of regeneration, a power not under your control. In other words, your teacher, Holy Spirit, is also your controller. And he will be the one who will restrain if necessary and urge forward when this is necessary. And so I would here say that all who are taught of God will realize presently the great debt of love and worship and service they owe to their teacher. I believe there are many of us who have lived a long time without really realizing that the Holy Spirit of truth is equally deserving of our worship and exaltation as the other two gracious and divine persons in the Holy Trinity. And therefore, I do try, as the Lord helps me, to exalt the Spirit as I would desire to exalt at all times the Savior. Every man, therefore, that hath heard that there has been provided a refuge for sinners, the Spirit will reveal this, and you will hear in various ways who attend the means of grace, because the Lord does still condescend to speak by and through his servants, he sends. You will hear of this refuge. I'm sure you will from time to time. And the Spirit will be the one who will cause you to venture to this refuge to see if there may be mercy for you. Because you will have learned by now that this is the only thing that can meet your case. And yet, I might quote this word before I lose the sweetness of it. I want to quote the words of Jesus here, speaking to some who thought they knew enough that they didn't need to learn any more, thought they knew all there was to know about the Scriptures. He said to them, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And my friends, if you hear this, or have heard it, you won't need me to say that the next step is, I'll venture. I'll go to this wonderful refuge and seek for mercy there. Have you done this sometimes? No sinner shall ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. No, even though you join another one, no sinner needed mercy more than ever sought thy face. Ah, but you'll see. You're just the one who will have to seek, if that's how you feel. And mercy, I can assure you, when God grants it through his dear Son, will be most wonderfully sweet to you. You may have possessed, as some of us have, a heart like granite before. You may have had a heart as cold as the coldest ice. But I can assure you, if you've been rebellious, and one was, so was the hymn writer, that sweet mercy will break it all down and warm the cold heart and melt the ice, and cause that you bow before him who has had mercy and seek to bless his name. Oh, if you have heard that there is forgiveness with thee and that thou art of God, yes, the scripture declares it, and we might well marvel at it. Delighteth in mercy, and this is extended to even the worst of sinners. It is them, of course, who learn presently to love the Lord, who has shown mercy upon them. I wonder who's heard this from me before. If I have, I hope you'll excuse me, because I'm particularly fond of John Newton, and particularly fond of his hymns, too. Some of them have been made a great blessing to me. And so, in speaking of mercy, I invariably think of this verse. Once a sinner, near despair, sought thy mercy seat by prayer. This is the best part. Mercy heard, and set him free. Lord, that mercy came to me. Now, you'll begin to feel, when you reach this stage, what an honor it is to be taught of God and to hear from him. To hear his words clearly indicating that Christ came from heaven and laid his glory by and became a servant, even for the suffering of death, the death of the cross, mercy, free mercy, might flow to you. And forgiveness be your portion. Well, you can begin to see now, I hope, what those had missed and have missed who turn away from the Lord, saying that things that he has just uttered hard things. Who can hear them? I do hope there's no one here this evening who has ever come to such a case as this and then gone back and walked no more with him, but we're told that many did in this same chapter. I'm saying this to emphasize the wonder of the text, the truth that's in it. More than this, wonderful of having an experience of being taught of God and hearing of him. A word that engaged my attention so recently and was perhaps one of the means of bringing me to this was the last verse in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoso hearkeneth. Well, I think that's an appropriate word for a moment or two in dealing or looking a little at this clause, every man therefore that hath perfect. But something's necessary, you know. The fulfillment actually of another scripture concerning him who should come and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and enable the lame to walk. If that's what we want. We want deaf ears open before we can hearken. And then we need a spirit of hearing and a willingness to hear what the Lord will speak. Good word, that is, in the psalm. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. It shows there is first a willing mind and a readiness to hear. When the Lord does speak, you will find it is his power, that it contains instruction, that there is guidance and edification, soul comfort sometimes, reproof if necessary, but again that word submission, it seems to hang about in my mind this evening. You will need it when you hear a word of reproof and correction. But if you're graciously taught and led on safely by the gracious Spirit of truth, you'll live to thank him for it. By and by, the Because you will find that he wouldn't have done this were it not for the fact that he happens to love you. What a mercy. And so you will find that his word, finally, contains such blessed benefits as giving you to feel the sweetness of the spirit of adoption. This will enable you to draw near at times when faith is in exercise and describe him as your father. And the words that you hear from him then will be the kind of loving words that he addresses to his children only. Where there is an awareness of this, you will also use prayer along these lines. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, and cause that I may really feel that the word for me is a word of reception. Would you like to hear this sometime? Not from me, but spoken by the power of God into your heart. Yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I'm not outside the chapter if I'm outside the verse. Just previously, the 44, we read, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Wonderful mercy when God draws to the footstool of mercy and you hear his voice welcoming you to the throne of grace and exhorting you to state all your desires before him. I must press on. Don't seem to be making the headway I should like to, but I want to feel that I am coming toward what all this is intended to presently result in. Hast learned of the Father. I needn't say very much about this because I rambled over the fact of being taught of God and the blessing of it and hearing of God and from God. And now hath learned of the Father. Well, in connection with this, there is a word in Job which says, that which I see not, teach thou me. A wonderful mercy to be a willing learner, because those who seek for knowledge will ask earnestly to be graciously instructed, and the Lord will teach all who seek unto him for his instruction. Consequently, we do well to confess frequently that our knowledge is limited and we would fain be led further into the truths relating to salvation. But now I must try if the Lord will help me to deal with these last three words, because these may be described as the essential part of this verse. Everything hinges on this. Each that have been taught, each that have heard, each who have learned rightly of the Father, it is said by the Lord himself, the Savior himself, cometh unto me. Well, man has set forth at different times various guidelines. Some have even ventured, right or wrong, to set up certain standards. But here is a divine standard. Here is the essential thing. I can hold out no hope for you unless you have come to him after the manner of these three words. I regard them as of the utmost importance that every child of God must, will, comply with them. They will be found coming to us. It is in this same chapter. Indeed, I read it, of course. A word which confirms what the Father's will is in this, as well as the Savior's. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I regard this as being a basic necessity for every child of God to perform. And I'm suddenly reminded that in at least one exceptional case, it happened at the last, the 11th hour, and almost the last hour. And yet you see there was a compliance with it. He came in the same way that all come by petition to the Savior, seeking blessing from him. And what blessing he asked for? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He came in the Spirit and bowed reverently before the Savior hanging at his side. Great mercy. Wonderful favor extended at the 11th hour, and yet he came. And so will you. Where else do you go? Here's a good word to encourage you. The apostle, yes, and it's in this chapter, I believe. The Lord, having seen many depart from him, put this question to the remainder, the faithful about him. Will ye also go away? Peter says, the very word I want to bring before you. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else is there likely to be found a Savior, a refuge for sinners, one who can pardon, one who can heal a broken heart, one who has a regard for the contrite, and even indicates that he will dwell with us in his word and the scripture again, cannot be broken. Whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Cometh unto me. Well, he will come seeking mercy. He will then ask for grace. He will then ask for, couldn't possibly tell you how many things he will ask for. Because if I know anything about it, he'll be asking daily and sometimes during the day while he remains in this life. You'll continue to come. I'm no person who believes that you come to Jesus once and that's enough. That you'll be satisfied with this. I know it was in that case, but it was exceptional, as I said. You will find as you journey on fresh calls to come. And this is a great mercy. I have been recently saying to my people, seeing that we live in dangerous days, and we do, dangerous because we have an offended God instead of one who is regarding us nationally with favor, and we're in the nation and part of it. And their own sins are sufficient to call for his wrath, were it not for this way of escape in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I say you will come to him constantly, seeking still for that mercy which you first asked for, and for hope to be kept lively. But I've wondered, I've been warning my people to keep close to the throne of grace as being the safest place a sinner can be found while still on earth. The next safest place is where you are now. But I do believe that that is the safest place for any child of God in any kind of danger and in any kind of distress, coming to that blessed Savior at the mercy seat. Safe there, the Lord grant that you and I may keep close to the throne of grace. Two things are obtainable there, and both of them we so greatly need. We shall obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me, and you will ask him to admit you into his family and grant you his salvation. Why? Because the Spirit will have taught you by now that this is a stepping stone to the richest gift a poor sinner could receive. I have to quote a sad truth to bring before you the other one, because they're joined together in one verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ their Lord, and you'll be a seeker for it. The Spirit will have shown you what it's like to have to await the second death, as those all must who do not fear God and turn their backs upon him and walk no more with him. Oh, it's a wonderful mercy to be kept close to him, and you can't be closer to him while you remain in this life than at the throne of grace. That's as close as you can get. Say, can you say such a thing as that and back it up from Scripture? Well, you can, you know, if you read Psalm 145 carefully. I quoted it, I believe, in prayer. The Lord is nigh, and to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth, an added reason for being found often at the throne of grace. You want to feel his nearness, don't you? Feel the sweetness of Christ's presence, and feel the comfort of his love. After all, you're doing what he told you to do when you seek to draw near him in that way. He himself has said, come unto me. This will include most of the things that I've said to you this evening, if you come like that. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever spent so much as 5 minutes trying to meditate, ponder over, and pray concerning that word rest? Have you ever reached the limit of it? I never have. The rest that Christ gives is an eternal gift, and it tells such peace in the conscience and such quiet waiting upon him and such resignation to him in all that he desires, that I believe I may say that that rest includes that wondrous word in the hymn, sweet to lie passive in his hands and know no will but his. That's rest. Then there's the rest that remaineth to the people of God, and that's sinless. Oh, what could be more blessed than to enter into a rest that frees us from sin and will provide us, through the mercy of this blessed Savior, a body like his own, like unto his glorious body, says the apostle, under divine inspiration. Seems impossible, but we would fain have faith to believe it and seek earnestly that we may be so clothed, because that will involve a robe of righteousness being cast around, fitting us to stand in that day faultless before God. And therefore there are so many reasons why the poor sinner will continue to come unto Christ. It's impossible for me to more than just touch on them as I have. I can only emphasize that. And I would say to you who hope you fear God, the merits and gracious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, try to bless his name. Try to be thankful to him. Don't leave all the praise to the hereafter. I received a piece of instruction one day, listening to a servant of God. He quoted those words, "When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." Very nice, he said, but don't leave it till then. It's due from you now. I realized how true it was. Very true. We're apt, as he said, we're apt to hide behind that and excuse ourselves if we don't thank God very often. Oh well, we shall later on. And he gave me to understand anyway, as though he was speaking to me, that praise should accompany prayer, and when prayer is heard and answered, it should closely follow it. So in coming unto him, we shall find, among many other things as I close, we shall need his gracious help both in prayer and in praise and in all that we do in his service. And we shall need him too in the things of providence. And many of you know, I feel persuaded, what it is to come unto him with all your complaints and lay everything bare before him and say at the conclusion, "Undertake for me." You'll find he will. He is a loving Savior. All that he did for poor sinners sprung from that rich source, love. Marvelous is the love of God. Marvelous the love of the Savior.